The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In your trusty, handy-dandy bulletin is a piece of propaganda. I need you to pull it out. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't look like propaganda to us, preacher, but I assure you it is. I fully intend to pressure you today to think about your vision. I fully intend to get you to think about the size of the world that you live in. There was a comedian who said one time, it's a small world. I've had that experience just this week. Just this week, I met somebody who knew some of you all at another service I preached in. It's a small world, but anybody want to volunteer to paint it? Anybody? That's a Stephen Wright joke if you've never heard it. You can Google him. He's pretty funny. He's famous for one-liners. But it does appear sometimes to us to be a small world when our vision gets corrected. Have y'all pulled this out yet? Your propaganda. What does it say it is at the top? A vision test. I quit a doctor one time for using one of these on me. I can't remember. It was H. Rubin in Columbia. They're closed now, probably because they did the same thing to a bunch of other nearsighted people. They took me out in a hallway in front of felt like 5,000 people sitting there in the waiting area. And there was a chart at the other end of the hallway, and they asked me to read it after they had taken my contact lenses out. Now, that girl had taken my prescription. She knew I couldn't see that sign. I couldn't see the sign, much less the letters. And I was embarrassed. And sometimes we need corrective lenses, don't we, church? You need that in your everyday vision. I can remember going to the highway department, looking in the thing to read the letters. And the girl smiled at me. She said, sir, you have to take your glasses off. I said, do I have to? She said, yeah. And she was scrolling through that thing, and I remember saying, you can't see any of that? I said, no, ma'am. And I have an A on my driver's license. So that if I get pulled over by the highway patrolman, he's supposed to look my eye, I guess, and see if I have contact lenses on. Because I can see y'all without them, but I can't see you. I need corrective lenses. All over the church today, there are problems with our vision, I think. Some parts of the church believe that we're supposed to hold ourselves away from the world, hide from the world, and just, as I said in my newsletter this month, kind of shrink away while the world burns. Not our job. Some people believe we're supposed to get in everybody's face and threaten them with the fires of hell. It's always seemed to me that maybe we should tell people of the love of God and God's desire to rescue them from hell first. Differences in vision matter. Here today we have some people who come and they want to see Jesus. Did you catch that? They want to have that knowing. Know who this person is that they've heard about. I mean, the town's in an uproar about him. He just rode into Jerusalem on a donkey like he thinks he's the stinking king or something. And they shook palm trees. Hosanna, save us, they said. They needed a change of vision. They've come like everyone else. They're amazed at this Lazarus guy that's sitting around eating food when not too long ago he was in a hole dead. Remember that? And they want to see this man that they've heard about, the stories that they've heard, these things that they feel compelled to think that maybe, just maybe, he's the new Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the new King of Israel. He's the one that fulfilled the promise of Psalm 104, Psalm 89, and Ezekiel, that there will be a person on the throne of David forever. As the scripture says, God said, I will not lie to David. And they think they're coming to see someone who's going to push Pilate out of Rome, push the occupying forces out of Israel, push them right out of Judea, restore the kingdom. How do we know that? Because remember, right before the ascension, they said to Jesus, is it now that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They've been waiting for this, longing for it, hoping for it. Surely now is the time. Just yesterday, this guy rode into town on a donkey, exactly like Zechariah said he would. Surely he's the one. And they want to come see him. They're like people showing up at a presidential rally, coming to see their favorite candidate and cheer him or her on. We would see Jesus. In some parts of the church today, people see Jesus as a cosmic vending machine whose only job is to bend the laws of the universe for our benefit. They see Jesus as someone who protects us from conflict, who protects us from everything that might potentially harm us. But dear ones, haven't you known conflict this week? What if Jesus is different from all of those ways of seeing him? What if what really happens is exactly what Jesus said, that where we need to have our vision corrected is in having a theology of the cross instead of a theology of glory. That's how the theologians talk about it. That theology of glory only speaks about the blessings we have through Christ. It only speaks about resurrection. It only speaks about a comfortable life in Jesus. It only speaks about having stuff because of Jesus. It only speaks about all of those many benefits of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It never lifts up his suffering. It never lifts up his humiliation. It never lifts up him being spat upon, hit, stabbed on the cross. It never lifts up him being nailed to a tree and lifted up in the only way that the scripture says a person becomes a curse, which is to die on a tree. They won't speak of that. There are no crosses in their sanctuaries. But Paul said, we preach Christ. And we preach him crucified. How is your vision? Do you remember the stories that we will rehearse next week? Does it matter to you that Jesus was lifted from the earth? There's this song I love by a heavy metal band called Iron Maiden. I ain't recommending y'all go buy records, okay? It's one of my, you know, I told y'all I wasn't perfect when I got here. And the song is called For the Greater Good of God, and it's about all the many ways that human beings tear each other down, somehow trying to honor God. What did Jeremiah say? I will write my law on their heart. And what is the law of God if it's not a law of love? What is the cross if it's not a supreme act of love? Sometimes we need our vision corrected. At the end of that song, the loud music stops and there's soft music. So if you really want to hear the soft part, go to the very end. And there's a line that says, "Was it for all of us he fell upon the cross to give his life for us who never mourn his loss?" Isn't that profound? What if, church? What if this coming Holy Week we mourned for a moment the loss of Christ? Now on Easter, we're going to shout, and we're going to praise, and we're going to rejoice in the victory of Jesus. But it won't harm us once in a while to think of the price that he paid for us. Did you notice that he didn't say, "Send them boys on in. Somebody go get a, you know, frosty beverage at a refrigerator." He didn't say that at all. He answered their quest to see him with a description of exactly what they weren't hoping to see, which was, "I will die. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it does not produce fruit." It does not produce the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about. And so this Jesus has come to Jerusalem not to ascend the throne in the ways that human beings ascend the throne, through violence and lack of mercy, through self-importance, through self-aggrandizement. Listen to our politicians and ask yourself, do I ever hear them lifting someone else up? Or are they always lifting themselves up? I have a hard time voting for those people. I serve a king who gave himself up to lift us and cause his church to do the same. These people who came to see him that day weren't looking for that. They were looking for a warrior. Everything Jesus said was political. But they were looking for a warrior who would overthrow Pilate. And what they found was a warrior who would enter into death and defeat it, and defeat the sin that underlies all of the horrors that we humans do to each other. And it is easy for us, in our comfort that we enjoy in this nation, to sit back and act like the horrors that surround us are just part of a world suddenly being too small and there's nothing we can paint it with, but there is. We can paint it with the Word of God. We can paint this world with the hope of Christ. Do you not hurt for people who are suffering, for people who are dying, for people who are being mutilated, for people who are being set aside and ignored? There's a whole generation of young people who are reveling in something called bed rot. Do you know about that? A whole generation of people in their 20s who are spending days on end in bed and celebrating it on social media because they have no hope. How is our vision, church? Can we see them? Can we see those people who are languishing in the hurt and devastation of sin? If we doubt that sin has consequences, then look to the cross and see its full consequence. The Son of Man, the Son of God, God incarnate, allowed himself to be nailed to a tree and suffocated to death while he was spat upon. And that is the cost of sin. No matter how trivial we might think our sin is, it all It all brings death. Do we see the people around us who are enslaved to it? Or do we just walk about our day? Not my problem. If it was our Lord's problem, church, it's our problem. Because he is our King. He is the one who drives. He is the one who determines us. He is the one who points us in the way to go. And the way always leads to the way. There are never diversions in following Jesus. It's always the way to the foot of the cross. It's always the way to the foot of our cross. It's always to that place where we can lift up a cross and serve someone else instead of ourselves. How is our vision, church? When we think about all the goodness of Christianity, is our mind absorbed by the hopes we have of some palace in heaven or golden streets? You know, that golden streets language is just supposed to communicate to the church that money is unimportant to us now because we have Christ. If they paved the streets with it, it's not worth anything. How is our vision? Is it myopic? Are we unable to see others? Or when we encounter other people, do we have the sense that my Lord died for this human being as well? How is our vision? When we say to ourselves we want to see Jesus, are we willing to see Jesus high and lifted up on the cross before we see him high and lifted up in resurrection and ascension and power? Will we see this humiliated Christ and serve him also? Or do we only want glory and bells and whistles? How is our vision? Now, I stole this thing off the interwebs. I remade it so that I'm not violating copyright. But I'm probably violating somebody's copyright, so y'all don't tell nobody. It's fair use if you use it in worship. But I'm supposed to destroy it after, but we're not going to do that. I want you to take this home, and I want you to read this week, and don't just think I'm goofing around, because I'm not. Now, I would have liked to have made this say Resurrection Sunday instead of Easter, because everybody's up and, oh, that's just a pagan holiday. Listen, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So if you want to write that in, you can, but it didn't look as nice, you know? Now I'm all about something looking nice. Who are you going to invite to worship the resurrected Christ with you, church? As you think of coming here during the week, do your thoughts turn to other people who might need to know this Jesus? How's our vision? I hope by this point in our life together, you have figured out that I love all of you. And I don't have favorites. I've told a couple of you that you're my favorite, but don't tell anybody. But listen to me. The love that we have for one another cannot be diminished by bringing other people into that love. It can only grow and expand. Because the love we experience for one another is the love of Christ that is beyond measure. It is mercy. It is the riches of God on display in us. How is our vision, church? These people came wanting to meet this warrior who was coming to overthrow Rome. And Jesus said, you need a corrective lens, my friend. And what was the correction he spoke to them? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Whoever serves me must follow me. One of my favorite Bible verses reminds us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who endured the cross for our sake, scorning its shame. How's our vision, church? I ask you this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.